Taking a break from our Hebrews series. We've been in the letter to Hebrews for some time, but we're going to have a special one-off message today from the relatively short prophet, short in length, in the Old Testament, Zephaniah. If you want to find your way in your Bibles or on your devices to Zephaniah, it's in the Old Testament. Let's see, not too far from Habakkuk, if you, I'm sure you all know where that is, and but you'll find it. And Zephaniah, three chapters of Scripture. We're going to be there to consider an important question. What is God like? What is God like? This is a question that you maybe have been asking your life, or maybe you stopped asking it after you stopped becoming or stopped acting like a curious kid, but I think we're still curious kids in some ways, and it's good to ask this question. What is God like? And the Scriptures tell us. So we're gonna consider this important question. We often in our life as we grow up into adults, we get fixated with instead of these big questions, what does God look like, or where is God from? With the kid questions that are wonderful questions, I think. We start getting fixated on what should I do next? Or what's the best career move? Or how do I get out of this pickle or problem, right? And I, those questions have their place and they're important, but respectfully, I want to say they're secondary questions to some of these bigger questions, right? The important question, what is life all about? And that has everything to do with what is God like? What is at the center and the foundation of everything? What is holding together my human identity and my human purpose, my existence? Where do I come from? What is God like? And for our answer today, we're going to go back in time to Zephaniah the prophet. So some background and the flow of Zephaniah before we pray and read the scripture. I want to give you some background. This is more than 600 years before the birth of Jesus in the little town of Bethlehem. Okay, so a long time ago. We're talking 2,600 plus years ago. And there was this prophet named Zephaniah. And he served in the time of a king called Josiah. And Josiah was mostly a good king, not perfect. If you read the Old Testament, you'll find out that's pretty good. Most of the kings were bad, but Josiah was a pretty good king. In fact, during Josiah's reign, during when he was king in Judah, they found the Torah again. They found the scriptures again. That sounds crazy to some people, like they had lost them. Yes. They were not paying attention or reading the Bible like some people in their lives. They don't know God's word. They didn't know the scriptures, and in Josiah's time, they found the scriptures, and he, as king, said, we need to hear these read aloud, right? And so during his reign, they heard them read aloud, and they also realized, ooh, we aren't doing some of the things God wants us to do, and we're doing some things that God doesn't want us to do. And so during Josiah's time, which was also Zephaniah's time, it was a time of repentance, turning from sinful practices, turning from false worship. They had shrines on hillsides and different things that they needed to get rid of. And it was time from turning away from those things and turning to God. And Zephaniah, this prophet during that time, he preached about those things. And he was from a royal line himself. He was the great grandson of another pretty good king, King Hezekiah, right? And Zephaniah, from this royal line, he was calling people in his day to this repentance that was happening. And he knew that this was a serious matter, because they lived in a time that it was just a few decades after their brothers and sisters in the northern tribes of Israel had not repented, had been called to repent, but they had not repented in those 10 northern tribes. And those tribes had been taken captive by the mighty empire of Assyria, and they were essentially going through being dissolved and spread out throughout the known world. And so the people who lived in the southern part of the kingdom down around Jerusalem and what we call Judea, they knew this is very serious business, that if we don't take care of who God's calling us to be, we might lose our identity altogether. I think some of those challenges still exist in the 21st century. So Zephaniah received a word from God that told him to tell the people that God was angry about the injustice and evil and sin in their midst. He was angry about that and wanted them, because he loved them, to turn from that. And so he also In this flow of the letter, he speaks in the first part of it against the sin and evil and injustice. But then in the latter part of Zephaniah, he turns hopeful, calling the people and telling the people that there's a new day coming. A savior, in a sense, a salvation that would come that would lead God's people out of the oppression and free them from their shame. He would remove their enemies. He would deal with evil. He would gather in the weak and the hurting, the outcast, the lame. And God would do something amazing in a new multi-ethnic, multinational, regathered people, gathering the people from the places they'd been dispersed out. And he would gather his people, and he would do something amazing. He would gather all these previously anxious people, and he would calm them with his love. And then, surprisingly, he would rejoice over them with song. What is God like? Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, dear Lord. For you truly are our rock and our redeemer. You are our author and perfecter. You alone should we rightly fear and revere. You alone should we fully follow. You alone should our lives be founded upon. So, dear Lord, by your Spirit, will you give us each ears to hear, eyes to see your truth, hearts that rejoice at your word. I ask that your Spirit would help your people here and online to really be hearing this message as an act of worship, praying for themselves and praying for others, that we would hear your truth and turn to you, that we would hear your song. I pray that your people would also pray for me and other preachers, that we would rightly declare your word from local pulpits around this land, around the world, that your good news would be heard and that you would be worshiped. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. From Zephaniah chapter 3, I'd ask you to stand if you're able for the reading of God's word from Zephaniah 3, starting with verse 15. We're going to go through verse 20. I don't know if it's going to be on the screen or not, but I'm going to read it. Zephaniah 3, starting with verse 15. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame, I will gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at that time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord." This is the word of God. You may be seated. So why Zephaniah today, besides just hearing that encouraging word is good for the soul, but why Zephaniah today? Because we find ourselves in a similar place of that they did 2,600 years ago, being called to the truth. And do we turn to that message of repentance and turn to relationship with God, or do we turn back into our lesser, more helpful and unhealthy, sinful ways? The truth is, we have a similar situation. Then many had lost the knowledge of what God is like. And today we see in our North American context, many have lost the knowledge of what God is like, who God is. Many flee Christianity today. Though they might check it on a census box, they don't practice it. That's what the surveys are all saying, in any substantive way. Nowhere near the majority. In the Northwest, it's under 10% practice a faith, a Christian faith. Many have fled Christianity, frankly, because they aren't sure if they can believe in a God that they have been told is hateful and judgmental, that is just against them. Unfortunately, that's their experience. So they've come to this idea that that's what God is like. So they're fleeing a God that isn't even God. Many Christians that are inside of churches choose a wrong-headed, non-Bible view of life. That's about power and pride and earthly situations rather than about the humility and grace of Jesus Christ. Many Christians have lost the joy of praising God. Maybe you've been there or are there, where you've lost your joy in praising God. Just the simple joy, the joy, return the joy of my salvation, Lord. And when that happens within the church, for whatever reason, when the people of God lose their joy and their amazement, their awe of God, and they're, for whatever reason, temporarily not captivated by Him, they've lost the reality of what is God like. When that happens, we need to recognize it and pray for a new day to come. That's why we need Zephaniah today. Zephaniah preached at a time when some were starting to hear it again. Some were starting to see again, hear God's word again. Josiah was making sure that it was being read again in public. And they were beginning to open up and hear the good news of how God had been their rescuer. When they were in times of trouble, He had provided for them. He brought them out of slavery. And they heard what God, who God was and is and what God is like. Their parents, frankly, and their grandparents had been, could I say, too self-reliant. One of our virtues, right? Self-reliance, independence, to a fault. Well, they had it too. Their parents and their grandparents had been so self-reliant that we don't need to even read the Torah anymore. We don't need to do the festivals to remember our history. We'll do it our own way. And they had turned away from the true God, and pretty rapidly, they turned to false gods. Gods of the area that would bless their crops or bless their animals, and before you knew it, they were making sacrifices that were abominable to God. Just like many Americans today turn to the lesser gods and goddesses of politics and power and money. And they make their sacrifices of their family time or giving their spirit to God, and they give it to politics. They give their mouth to hate speech instead of praise. Well, they were doing it too. Zephaniah had a message that is honest about how God feels when we as humans devolve into these selfish pursuits, when He has revealed in His story, His truth, His Bible, how He feels, right? Or how we should be. Zephaniah just quickly, in a couple of chapters, reveals how God feels about those selfish, self-reliant pursuits. Newsflash, God is not impressed with selfish pursuits. But it is not because God is not a, you know, that God is up there as a killjoy. Far, 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 far from that, right? God wants the absolute best for His people. Absolute best. We can't even imagine, the New Testament says that He do more than we can ask or imagine for us. We can't even imagine the health and the abundance He wants for us. He wants healthy relationships, intimacy with Him, true freedom and peace. You know, He wants the best for us, freed from habits and attitudes and relationships that are filled with anxiety or fear or sin of different types. And so, yeah, He speaks the truth to us when we bind ourselves with ways of the world that are selfish and unhealthy and not glorifying to Him. So the encouragement from our verses today and from that whole book, if you didn't read the book in Bible study this week, I encourage you to do so. It does not take long. And it's a good book. But the encouragement from the scripture today is we have a God who is freeing us, removing shame from us, and overcoming our enemies, we heard. And then God, as He does that, rejoices over His people, singing over them. We heard in Zephaniah 3:17. And so followers of Jesus, when we look back 2,600 years to this prophet Zephaniah, we see that we are hearing about the life that Jesus ushered in through his the Son of God coming to earth and living a perfect life, dying a sinner's death that we deserve, not him, and rising from the grave to conquer our enemies, the resurrection, right? And so when we look back, we see that the hope that Zephaniah was proclaiming at the end of the letter that we heard today in our reading, that this hope is ushered in through Jesus Christ. But God knew it was coming 600 years before that, way before that, right? Jesus came to do the very things we hear about in Zephaniah 3. To gather people from all kinds of nations and ethnicities and then to joyously and joyfully celebrate with them and sing over them. And I just would say, what a beautiful revelation of what God is like. And so I want to think about the sound of that song. The sound of that song, if we can even contemplate it, right? This morning I had a song stuck in my head. Can anybody just wildly guess what it is? Pomp and Circumstance. Okay. anyway, sorry if I got that to you. But the sound of this song that we hear about in Zephaniah 3:17, that the eternal God is singing over his restored people. Can we imagine, if we take this literally, and not just some metaphorical image, but can we just explore this and say, what would it be like for God to sing over us? My quick answer is, I don't think we can know exactly, but let's explore it. Right now, I'm told there's a volcano erupting somewhere in Iceland, or that happens mostly, but all the time. But it's doing that, and you can tune in, and you can hear the lava roar, right? And it's impressive, the lava coming up from under the earth, right? And this, you can hear the heat sometimes, it's so hot, what it's burning. The roaring of that lava in that volcano, or Mount St. Helens that erupted decades ago now. That has nothing on God's song. Powerful by our measurements, yeah. Maybe you've been in a huge waterfall. You can picture it right now, the best waterfall you've ever been at. Maybe it's Multnomah, maybe it's Niagara, wherever you've been able to go, and you heard the water crashing down from that height, and it just keeps on coming. And none of the water drops are the same as the water drop before. It's an endless waterfall, powerful, majestic. And the sound is just loud. I've been at waterfalls with my family standing right near me. And we can barely hear each other talk, right? Or yell at each other sometimes. So powerful. That is nothing compared to the sound, the depth, the beauty of God's song. So I went looking on the Google internet search thing, you know, for the loudest sound in the universe. Have you ever done that? Just proved again, biggest nerd in the room. Oh, okay. 20-year streak going. Okay, so maybe not. There's some really big nerds out there. But the loudest and most powerful noise in the universe. And it's not really a noise. That's not fair to say. That's why it's called the space roar. Have you heard of the space roar? Some of you are going to nerd out on this afternoon. Okay, it's totally fascinating. So in 2006, this isn't an exact picture, but scientists have been working on a project called the Absolute Radiometer for Cosmology, Astrophysics, and Diffuse Emission called ARCADE. And basically what ARCADE was going to do is send a balloon up into as high as we can send a balloon, 23-some miles into, above the Earth, okay? And it's going to have a radio, we could call it a radio telescope, to measure distant stars or galaxies, okay? And so it was to pick up radio waves. Why are we doing that? Not that we think there's radio stations out in the universe. This is not about extraterrestrials. This is about to try to measure light from stars that are so far away that the light, by the time it gets to Earth, has, you could say, degraded and turned into radio waves. We can't spend too much time on that, but physics, that's what happens, right? It turns into a certain frequency of radio waves if it's far enough away. Right? Light that's close to us from our sun is still light beams and stuff, but if they want to measure something far, far away, they can't see it. We don't have enough time, really, to see it, but we can measure it with radio waves. Well, what they expected was to kind of get a glimpse at, you know, which direction had the most, and which part of the universe, in a sense, was loudest with the radio waves. Right? That's what they thought was reasonable. to expect that somewhere there'd be a direction. From over there yonder, that's where we're getting the most sound. That's not what they found out. They get this radio telescope of sorts up there, and they detected a sound that was 6 times louder than any of the extreme calculations that they had thought of. And the intensity, one website said, puzzled the scientists because it exceeded the predicted amount of radio emission from distant galaxies and all that attributed to stars. What does that mean for us? All the known noise that they knew how to measure from the stars that we can see and measure, it exceeded all of it. And it wasn't from that. It exceeded it by 6 times. And they don't know where this energy or sound is coming from. One scientist said this, Dr. Alan Kogert. He said, even if the entire universe was crammed full of radio galaxies, crammed full, okay, he's being literal there. I read his whole article on this, okay? It still wouldn't come close to the strength of the space roar. As the head of the arcade team, Dr. Alan Kogert, put it this way. He said, the energy alone that could generate this level of signal is incomprehensible. Inconvenient fact, it's there. There's a sound, a natural sound. Sound is different in space. We'll set that aside for now. But there's this natural roar in the universe that literally scientists are saying, from what we could tell now, it's coming from everywhere all at once. Its source is incomprehensible energy. And it is beyond what we know how to imagine with our highest calculations. They are now currently making up math and figuring out how to do things with quantum physics that maybe could begin to explain this. What I want to say is, maybe that is, this space roar, as amazing as it is that is beginning to just touch on what it will be like to be underneath the singing voice of the eternal God. If the space roar is from God directly, or it's just one of these beautiful mysteries that he's created in the universe, either way, it's one of his effects, it's not him. And so even the roar of space that scientists themselves are saying it's coming from everywhere all at once is greater than we can even imagine. Even that is not going to be as good as when the Lord sings over his people. So really, when we as humans use words, we use words like maybe the Lord's song over us is loud, or maybe it's the quiet voice and it's the deepest quietness we've ever heard. Maybe words aren't helpful enough to describe what it means for the God who loves us so much by his Son, who loves us so much that he covers over us to make us fit to have his very spirit inside of us. Maybe words fail to fully express how he is rejoicing over us. But maybe the language of feeling helps. Maybe just tap into your feelings for a second. We'll step out of science and space and tap into your feelings. And do you know the feeling of when your loved ones gather and they rejoice over you? Singing happy birthday for you or something like that. And you actually feel good, but we got this weird thing in some of our cultures where we don't want to admit it, so it comes out as embarrassment or whatever. But the truth is you felt loved, that they would give you attention. It felt good. Or the feeling of being embraced and welcomed home by a loved one after either you've been away or you haven't seen each other. That sound of a loved one saying sincerely, I've missed you. I'm glad to see you again. What if God's song sounds like that on a deep, eternal level? You breathe that in? The sound of that song will be something like that and even more. Because this one who sings over his people is the one who intentionally knit you together in your mother's womb. This is the one who brings light into our darkness, even the darkness that we say, this has overcome us. He says, no, the darkness, it's not dark to me. This is the one who absorbed your sins on the cross. This is the one who says to you, like he said to the thief on the cross, he'll say to you, I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. His songs will have lyrics like that and so much more. So what is God like? What is God like? For time and eternity. For right now, we know this. For right now, for time, the time we live in, we know that God wants the best for you. God wants actual good for you. And any representation of God that is saying something else, that's not God. Old and New Testament alike declare this about God. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Echoing that in the New Testament, Paul in Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And Jesus says in the Gospel of John 10:10, I have come to give you life, life to the full. See, God reveals that this good in the Bible, right? And in himself, through Jesus Christ, that he is love, that he wants the absolute best for us. He longs for us to have our lives in tune, not just with what we want to do, that's the sin and selfish, the flesh. He wants us to have us actually in tune with him, with his song. The great God of love, our lives in tune with the selfless God. In tune looks like loving him and loving others, as Jesus said. That's the melody of that song, or the tune of it. So the good news here is, if this is what God is like, the pressure is off. The pressure is off. If you have pressure, religious pressure in your faith, or you think you have pressure to impress God or something, that is not what God is like. God is a rescuer, a savior, a reliever, a conqueror. He does for us. He is saying the pressure is off. Rest into me. Surrender into my arms. I am the eternal singer, he's saying, that is going to sing over you like a parent sings a beautiful lullaby over their newborn child they just brought home. God joyously created you to have that kind of relationship with you. What if God is like a great unending song? Right? A song, if you could imagine, that only gets better as we listen to it and that we never tire of it. A song that never repeats, and a song that, just like a waterfall, never has the same water drop again, seems to keep being filled with endless movements of beauty and richness and depth and love. What if God is like that? Well, friends, that is what God is like. A song that is more than a song, a living experience of being healed and welcomed and nourished and brought into God's family, because that's why he made us. What if God's voice over us is the same voice that spoke to the chaos in Genesis 1? And he said, let there be light. And there was. And then eventually he said, and it was good. And the first day, and then he had 5 more days of creation, right? 6 days he created. 7 day we heard he rested. 6 days of creating. But each day and each phase, he said, and it was good. And we always speak that or read that, because we're boring sometimes. But what if that's a song? And what if his creation didn't stop? What if on another day of creation, he, in his unending song, made you one of the drops in the unending waterfall, and he created you as he knit you together, DNA strand by DNA strand, cell by cell, personality bit by personality bit, the gifts he knew he was going to give you. What if he created you? What if he knew that he was going to send his son for you? What if he was writing verses of his song graciously, not by anything that we have done? How in the world could we deserve this? We couldn't. But what if he wrote a verse in his song for each of you? And for the people that loved you and shared Jesus with you? Could God be like that? Is God that good? The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day, it will be said in Jerusalem, or in the midst of God's people, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. God, thank you for revealing the truth of what you're like through Zephaniah and throughout all of your scripture. Thank you for being so good, so gracious to us, for making the way to bring us into your family through Jesus, for getting rid of anything that keeps us from you, for you long for us to be your people. And we long, Lord, we sing back to you that we long for you to be glorified, for being so good to us. I pray now, Lord, for the rest of this service, for the communion that we're about to partake, that this would not be some empty religious exercise here today, but this would be part of the song back to you, because it's part of your song. It's part of your song about how you rescued us and washed us and forgave us and made us new. So I pray for the bread and for the cup, that it would renew us and speak to us and remind us of Jesus, who he is and what he did for us, and the song that he wrote. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.